As you know, I have been using these final Sundays with you to highlight portions of Scripture that have been the backbone of my ministry for many a year. In light of the time, you don't need a sermon from me this morning, but we do need to hear the good news. And it comes to us from Acts 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Yay. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping, praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" I saved this passage of Scripture for the last full sermon with you, and now time has run out. I have struggled this week with this sermon, not because I didn't know what to say, but because, as with Peter and John, life intruded at the very least convenient moment. So last Sunday, I actually began working on this sermon, and some of you have heard me say before that it's like working on puzzles where you have to get those corners all set in place, and once you do that, things can begin to fall into order. And for me, that means figuring out the start of the sermon, and I had figured out the start of the sermon, one of those clever twists, one that pointed to the Battle of Bunker Hill and the famous quote, "Don't shoot until you see," and I can't say that. And so Ted, bless his heart, waited all day yesterday for me to deliver him slides to go along with the sermon. He waited, and he waited, and he waited, because I was working on it, and the pieces just were not coming together in light of the events of this week. And thank you, Ted, for being patient and gentle and not even once nudging and asking, "Where are they?" And then I remembered one of the traditions in the African American church. It is a tradition called opening the doors of the church. It is a tradition in the form of an altar call following sermons, inviting folks who have been moved by God's Spirit to step forward and come to the altar rail in order, perhaps for the first time in their life, perhaps for the umpteenth time in their life, to say yes to God, yes to Jesus, yes to following his way of love and suffering love and sacrifice. I wanted an image to show you of what that might look like. And so I found this one of folks gathered together at the altar rail, being welcomed into the fellowship, being welcomed into the body, folks who are saying at this point in their life, whatever has gone on before, I want something more. I want something different. I want something better in my life. And I have found it here. And when the doors of the church are open, it is an open invitation for folks to come and claim that new life, that gift of grace and God's mercy for themselves. But in that same collection of images was another one. If you do not know it, it is the young man opening the door to Emmanuel Church on Wednesday night. Evil entering into God's house. What can I possibly say in light of all that? Except to go back to Peter and John, who on their way into prayer found themselves interrupted and experienced the power of God breaking in an unexpected way, at an inopportune moment. We may think God dwells here. The truth is, God dwells out there. And Peter and John experienced that day, but they also acknowledged how easy it is for us to pass by our brothers and sisters without paying attention, to pass by ignoring their very real human need, to pass by what God is ready to do in them, in us, through them, through us. And Peter looks intently at the man and says to him, "Look at us. Look at us." As much as to say, your begging cup doesn't come close to what God has in mind for you. Man, you're not meant to sit on the sidewalk begging from good folks on their way into prayer. You are created by God to stand up, to stand tall and proud and equal with everyone else. And then he reaches out his hand and he clasps the beggar's hand in his. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And up he jumps with firm ankles and feet and begins walking and praising God. And the next scene, oh, the next scene. The next scene has him inside the temple, standing amongst all God's people. For there is no such thing as an individual, isolated healing. We are healed in order to become full members of God's family. The real healing is what happens when he moves from a place of exclusion into a place of inclusion and belonging. And isn't that the message we need to hear this week? So at the end of the service, we are going to to welcome folks into the fellowship of this congregation. And we're going to do it by throwing wide open the doors of the church. And when I do it, I extend that invitation not just to the handful of folks who come here this morning ready to say yes. I intentionally offer it more broadly to anyone who is being nudged and poked and prodded and urged by God's Spirit to say yes to life and no to death, to say yes to love and no to hate, to say yes to peace and no to violence. And when we extend the invitation for the handful of folks whose names appear in the bulletin and you want to be part of that, come now. Come to be part of a place where the doors of the church are still open. I went to bed last night with this sermon just at loose ends. And this morning, instead of falling on my knees and on my face, praying that God would deliver me from this unfinished sermon, I decided I needed to be in worship at 8 o'clock. With our brothers and sisters. And wouldn't you know, there at Fellowship AME Church, the refrain they used in a prayer litany and again by the preacher later on went like this: the doors, I kid you not, the doors of the church are still open. In the face of hatred, in the face of violence, in the face of exclusion, that's faith. To say the doors of the church are still open. And yesterday, as I struggled to find words to say, I decided I needed to bring a friend into the pulpit with me. And that friend is named Reinhold Niebuhr, a theologian from the last century who wrote powerfully about how do good people face evil. And how do we understand evil, and what's our responsibility in the face of evil? And so somewhere in this series of slides, because I have no idea where I am at the moment, here it is. He writes, "Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith." And he goes on to write also, "Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in a lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope." And these words, "Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we are saved by love." And one final piece. The full quote reads as follows: "No virtuous act is quite as virtuous from the standpoint of our friend or foe as it is from our standpoint. Therefore, we are saved by the final form of love, which is forgiveness." And you saw, and you heard, the expression of love in the form of forgiveness. This week in a courtroom, by the families of those who had been slain. As one by one by one they stood and admitted their terrible loss, but also then said, "Nonetheless, We forgive you. And we pray for you. And we extend God's mercy to you. What a witness. What an act of witness.